want to say thanks to the Fellowship Committee and for the kind thoughts from last week, Pastor's appreciation and roast morning. It was a good experience, and we're very thankful to be serving Christ with you. Always good together. Good to get together on Sunday morning and worship God and try to get each other stronger in the faith and certainly reach out to people around us. So thanks for being here today. One of the first musicals I saw as a child was The Music Man. I don't know. I was talking to somebody and they said in their sixth grade music class, they went over The Music Man. So that's tremendous. It was, I think, done in the late 50s or early 60s. A whole bunch of famous songs from that musical. 76 Trombones led the big parade. If you ever are familiar with that one. How about this? Mary and the Librarian. That song there. Some people are lost, I think, in that one. Until There Was You. Remember Until There Was You. There were birds they were singing, but I never heard them singing or something like that. Until There Was You. The guy fell in love with a bird watcher. Is that part of the... But the one of the songs had these words. The song was called You Got Trouble. You got trouble. That'd be a good sermon. You got trouble. You got trouble right here in River City with a capital T. And so trouble with a capital T. I don't know if that came from that song or the song stole it from the phrase. But actually that song represents a biblical worldview, if you ever think of it that way. Job said, man is born to trouble with a capital T, he could have said. And sparks fly upwards. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And another word for trouble that you might have, I don't know what you went through last week, but I'm sure there was trouble in your soul or there was trouble on the outside. And then you and I have to deal with that as people. That's just the way life on planet Earth is, this side of heaven. But another word for trouble is conflict. And some people thrive on conflict. They almost like for the next conflict to come so that they might grow or perhaps fight with somebody, make up, and then feel all better about it. Sometimes that's a lifestyle that people have. But Jesus could have said, in this world you will have conflict. Take heart, I have overcome that conflict. So every time you have a trouble, you and I, we can look for Christ to overcome that in some manner in our hearts. Teach us something about God. Teach us something about ourselves. Teach us how to love somebody else. That's what conflict does. We have a fellow in our district office in Punxsutawney. He's Pastor Jeff's assistant. His name's Phil Harrison. And part of his job is to help 150 churches or so in western Pennsylvania learn how to get over Donnybrooks that happened inside their hearts. How to help Christians work through conflict. That's part of his whole job. You have a guy just working for that part, much of what he does. And so when Jesus says, I can overcome the conflict, God wants us to face those things. If you think where conflict comes from, boy, it starts in the home a lot of times. There's conflict on a fairly regular basis between spouses, between parents and children. One set of spouses handled it this way. A man said, when I have a conflict with my wife, we have a rule that she comes crawling to me on her hands and knees. And somebody said, well, what does she say? She says, get out from under the bed, you coward. That's how they handle the conflict. Every home goes through a fairly major conflict every 5 to 7 years, according to people who study family life. If you have a teenager in the home, you go through conflict every 5 to 7 days. Because why is that? Because teenagers, all of a sudden, they're not 4 years old anymore. Adults, parents learn to speak to them differently, talk with them differently. Now there's almost a new adult in the house. Now, how are you going to treat that almost new adult? You have to treat them differently. And through the conflict, there'll be growth. There'll be emotion expressed. And there'll be health. among believers, there's been conflict. In the New Testament, it was full of conflict resolving among Christians. A lot of people say, we want to be a New Testament church. Want to be a New Testament church. That means you're going to fight. That's what the New Testament churches did. In the Corinthian church, there was conflict over how to participate in communion. Should we eat all we want? Or should we take turns and think about being close to Christ? That was an actual conflict in the New Testament church. The Corinthian church had conflict because of personalities. People wanting to lead this way and others wanted to lead that way. There was a conflict in the Galatian church about false teaching. That was wrong. It had to be dealt with. There was conflict in the Philippian church. It was a wonderful church that Paul used the word joy about two dozen times when he wrote them. But he had to stop in the middle of saying, isn't it great to know God and follow him? He'd say, wait a minute, get these two gals to get along. Could have said two guys. Make sure they agree in the Lord. And there was nothing wrong with these two gals, Euodia and Syntyche. Paul said, they're my fellow workers. They weren't backslidden. They weren't carnal. You know, they weren't selfish. They just didn't walk with each other in a healthy manner. And so right in the middle of the Bible, you know, Paul names names. He says, make sure they learn to walk in peace with God. And so one of the things that Pastor Harrison taught us pastors recently, and very helpful for us in our fighting troubling conflict times, is that conflict is normal this side of heaven. We have to embrace that reality. It's normal this side of heaven. It's like you and I are born in Miami, Florida, and hurricanes come on a regular basis. You can't stop the hurricanes. The only thing you can do is say, how can I not get hurt in the hurricane, and how can I not hurt somebody else in the hurricane? How can I not cause the hurricane by something I failed to do? And Psalm 119, in the midst of pain that the writer had, he said this, it was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your ways, O Lord. A lot of times when we're in conflict, I remember, and whenever I was in trouble with a teacher in school, it was always a chance for me to improve my learning. Learn more patience with the teacher, not punch the guy next to me. It was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn God's ways. So when we're in conflict, one of the things we have to ask ourselves is this, Lord, what are you saying to me about you? Jesus, every conflict in the Bible, Jesus was right in the middle of it. Teaching people about himself. Teaching people how to love other people that they were not used to loving. Conflict comes your way. Lord, what are you telling me about you? Lord, what are you telling me about myself? Are you showing me how to love in a way that I'm not used to? Give me a time of painful growth and repentance personally in the midst of this conflict. You should come out of a conflict better than when you came into it. Not because you won the conflict, but because your heart is more like Christ in the midst of that. I remember a little boy loving a pair of sneakers. And I thought, I'm going to wear these sneakers until I'm 20. And my feet started to grow. And the sneakers were too tight. And my toes started to do this. And I walked pigeon-toed. Oh, I got to keep these sneakers the way I'm used to. Had to get a new pair of sneakers for growth to occur. Let the pain happen and let the growth occur. Felt funny with those new sneakers. But it was good to let the growth happen through the conflict. Iron sharpens iron, and they strengthen each other. God sharpens us that way. Don't be key people in your life who will make it tough on you personally so you grow to follow Jesus better. You should thank God for those people in the midst of cussing them out under your breath or whatever you're used to doing. Iron sharpens iron. Conflict is normal this side of heaven, but will we meet Christ in the midst of it? Second thing to take when we face trouble is to approach conflict with other people primarily to get the log out of our own eye. When we have conflict with others, get the log out of our own eye. most of the conflict I've found that I have with people is something internal. It's not that they're in some great sin. It's not that they're saying Jesus is not Lord. It's not that they're, you know, just totally heretical. They did something I don't like. It was rather small when it comes to the kingdom of God. But I get fired up about it. What inside of me is causing me to get all worked up about that? There's something in God is telling me about in my heart. Is the conflict I have really with that person, or is it really with the Holy Spirit? And I'm saying, no, I want to run my life the way I want. And I don't let God work on me that way. Paul says, for example, in Philippians, do everything without complaining or arguing. I'd have to be quiet about half of what I talk about just to follow that scripture. Do everything without complaining or arguing. If I complain and argue about people, that means I'm not walking with God. I'm not hearing His ways. I'm not meeting Jesus in the conflict. And when you're in conflict, always ask, is this with the person? Is this with a sin? Or is this just me and God not getting along? And I'm firing it out on that person. Missionaries had to deal with this down in one of the South American countries once. They were from Europe. Europeans are very prompt in what they do. And so these missionaries said, we're going to have a church service at 11 a.m. We're going to start right at 11. Let's go. Everybody on board and everybody in place and singing away. Well, that particular culture in South America, worship happened when enough people showed up for something to happen. They didn't live their life by the clock. So the European missionary says, hey, if you love Jesus the way we did, you'd be prompt. Those doors are being shut at 11. In fact, we're going to lock them at 10 after 11. You don't get in here. The European missionaries had to deal with what was in their own hearts that made them so agitated about worship that they couldn't love their brother and sister in the midst of the thing. God says the fruit of His Spirit is not promptness, but patience. Patience. And they had to deal with just how they were doing with the Lord in the midst of the conflict they were feeling. People who study conflicts among believers say that 90% of the conflicts we have, if you ever have a scuffle with another believer, 90% of it is a quest for power. I've found that to be true in my own heart and in the life of church. A quest for power. These folks want to do it this way. These folks want to do it the other way. And the pastor wants his way all the time. I like that part. It's a quest for power. Does it have to do with God's word directly? Not really. Is there a fight over praying more? Not lately. Is there a fight to, I got to get it more Bible into my heart? Not. Is there a stand against evil in the world around us? No. It's a quest for my way. And that's a quest to not die to myself. I'm leaving Jesus behind. But if I stop and get the log out and say, God, Lord, what are you telling me about me that I find myself in conflict all the time? Then I meet Christ and He straightens me out in the midst of the conflict. If you're offended a lot, remember, the Bible tells us love is not easily offended. If I'm at odds with a person, I start to think, do I really love that person? If I love them, I want to see what's best for them towards Christ. So all of a sudden, my emotional anger toward them is dissipated. Love is not easily offended. Another scripture says, it's a man's honor to overlook an offense. If you get offended by something, either in your own house or from another person, you know, it's an honorable thing to overlook the offense. Just think how many offenses the Lord had to overlook for us this week. If He called us on the carpet for every time we offended Him, would be here till midnight just dealing with yesterday. It's a person's honor to overlook an offense and God will meet the person there. As we deal with conflicts, also God's word says, gently restore those you're at odds with. Gently restore. As much as possible, live at peace with others. That's a scripture from Romans 12:18. In the book of Judges, there's a great bunch of passages. Judges, God's people were going all over the place, up and down, fighting all around. But occasionally, this scripture was in the book of Judges. This could be a story of your life. It says this, peace was in the land for 40 years. Because people knew Christ and followed him. Peace was in the land for 40 years. Another place it said, and peace was in the land for 80 years. God gave the land peace for 80 years. Could you imagine that? Well, if the United States of America, someday we'll be able to say about us sometime, there was peace for 40 years. We didn't have to fight anybody. For 80 years there was peace. How about your own heart? Somebody could say about your heart, you know, the summary of my life, there was a peace for 40 to 80 years just because of trying to walk with God. Doesn't mean conflict was absent. It means by the way that was handled, God brought peace rather immediately. In terms of gently restoring others, my mom was good at getting a speck out of my eye. You get those specks when you're little, you know, all kind of dirt and things. She would come with a Kleenex or something, and it would be painful, and poop, barely felt the thing, it was gone. Gently made that better. Is that how you handle the faults of other people? Gently? When I told my brothers I had a speck in my eye, they would say, let me punch it, and it'll water. And other friends would say, I got long fingernails, let me just get it out of there. Keep your dirty fingernails away from my eye the way you try to straighten me out. You hurt me worse than it was in there. But you go, and the person is actually blessed by the way you approach them in their spiritual fault, their sin that they had. When they're in trouble, they actually seek you out and say, I think I'm out of bounds. Can you help me get back in bounds? Because you gently restored the person. How God works when we say, Jesus, I'll meet you in the conflict. And then go and be reconciled. That is, go and walk side by side. If not in Christian friendship, if you weren't friends with them before, you may be afterwards. But you could just go and walk side by side as a brother. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. If he doesn't listen, take two or three, head for Panera Bread, talk it out, while the other guy's somewhere else. No, that's not it. If they don't listen to you, two or three, you go say, we want to help. We want you to meet Christ. We want to follow Christ with you. And when that occurs, God helps people meet Christ and walk with him, follow him. There's a sense of momentum. There's a sense of, oh, we're not afraid of conflict anymore because we meet Jesus in the conflict and we grow actually stronger. When that teacher gets in our face, when mom and dad do, when my Christian brother and sister talk to me out of kindness. One of the churches I served, we'll say a way long time ago, I found myself in conflict with a fellow, say, named Sam. Changed his name. And we prayed together sometimes. We had prayer partners. And he was on a board with us, with me. And he said something at the board meeting I thought was out of line. So I said, Sam, if you were walking with the Lord in that particular thing, that wouldn't even bother you. And you're wrong about that. Now, why I had to tell him in front of everybody, that was just me being selfish. After the meeting, I noticed Sam's kind of down. I figure I better go talk to Sam. I think I sinned against him. Go to Sam. Sam, I'm sorry for the way I said what I said came on real strong and how I phrased it. I think I hurt your feelings. Sam said, oh, don't worry about it. I probably deserved it. So the next Sunday, we come to church and Sam, he's kind of, I sensed, you know, that he's not too happy to see me. And I sense, okay, what are you still miffed about, Sam? You know, can't you forgive people? What's your problem? So I start to get miffed at Sam. And I'm thinking, should I go apologize again? I already apologized once. How many miles do I have to go? Nah, I'm not going to do that. If he wants to be unforgiving, let him be unforgiving. He's thinking that Daniels wants to be judgmental. Let him be judgmental. And for about a year, we were in church together. And sometimes God was very persistent to get after at least me, I'll say. When I would come to church and park about two spots over, guess who pulled in? Sam pulled in. We got up to get out of the car at the same time, walk toward the church door. Morning, Sam. Some mornings, morning, Pastor. I didn't put my finger, I didn't put two and two together back then, but during that year, I just didn't feel as close to the Lord as I normally would. You know, I wasn't singing from my heart. The Bible was good, but it's kind of fallen on concrete. I was serving the Lord kind of three-quarter speed, half speed, because I really wasn't walking in agreement. Paul could have said, I plead with Bob and Sam to agree with each other in the Lord. And what would God do then? And I often think, how different would it have been if I would have shown mercy to Sam? Now, he was wrong as the day is long. But what if I showed mercy to him? How would that relationship would have changed? How would my worship would have changed? How would my devotional life would have changed? Would people see Jesus in me a little more clearly? Are there relationships that you have, conflict, trouble, that are in need of mercy? How different would you be if you showed that person mercy? Would it set them free, or would it set you free more? I think when we have trouble, watch for Jesus overcoming the trouble. He'll take center stage. He'll say, this is what you need to straighten out in your life, and this is what you need to straighten out in your life. People say, now we're stronger. Now we show mercy. When we have communion together today, we're going to have a time where you just quietly confess sin to God. Say, Lord, there's specks and logs in my eye that I can't get rid of. You have to remove them for me. And God will be faithful to do that. And then we'll have a prayer time where you just say, Lord, I know there's people that I have handled conflict with in a ungodly manner. I've handled it in a sinful manner. And this has affected my walk, not just with them, but with others and with you, Lord. And this is not worth it, because we are not dealing with anything eternal here other than how I'm doing with you and how I am walking in fellowship with the other person. So I'll read the passage of invitation to the Lord's table.